Hello, this is Rev Brad, and you're listening to the Soccer Chaplains United podcast from the Touchline. This upcoming Sunday is Palm Sunday. So today on the pod, I want to take a look at the victory celebration, or what is sometimes in scripture entitled as the triumphal entry of Jesus. Stay tuned. We march down the road right after this.
Just a little off foot, thinking he's going to go far post. Not strong enough with his right hand.
Whips that one in. Far post, almost made amends, and they have. He has the hat trick. The second in his career. The third of the night. The hat trick hero.
Talked about you're not going to be able to sustain that kind of pressure.
To the corner. Goes towards the near post. And you're the angle, and what a goal! What a goal!
The Sunday before Easter is celebrated and recognized is known as Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is a day when we commemorate Jesus' triumphal, quote-unquote, entry into Jerusalem and the start of Holy Week or Passion Week. I say triumphal with quotes because it's actually quite curious. If you're not familiar with the story of Jesus and this last week of his life, it might seem that this is the height of success for him. The crowds are with him. They're shouting his name. It's like winning the league or a championship trophy and having a victory parade. But just a few days later, it seems as though the celebration was premature. And it seems more likely that Jesus and his followers are actually defeated. If you attend a church service on a Palm Sunday, you're likely to see children parade through the church or all the people in the church waving palm branches and singing or saying out loud, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." So I want to take a minute today and read through the gospel account of Matthew. And I want to share some insights, thoughts, and reflections, making some parallels between Jesus's triumphal entry into Jerusalem and some of these similar kind of moments in life, our victory parade moments, if you will, in life. And just a quick note here as well. You know, Jesus's entry into Jerusalem is recorded by all four gospel accounts. And I want to encourage you to read all four because there's different insights and angles that each one offers. And whenever we find something that occurs in all four gospels, I think it can really elevate for us a sense of importance. So I'm going to be reading Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 9. But here's where you can find the other accounts. You can read Mark's account is Mark chapter 11, verse 1 through 10. In Luke's gospel, you can read Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 40. And in the gospel of John, or the gospel according to John, it's John chapter 12, 12 through 19. I'm going to be reading from the NIV translation, and here we go. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to your daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" Let me offer a short prayer for us as we begin. Lord, for the next few minutes as we examine and look at the scriptures, I pray that the meditations of our hearts would glorify you and be for our good. Amen. You know, it's probably not too difficult to imagine a modern-day equivalent to this kind of celebratory procession. I'm from Denver, Colorado. And in Denver, a number of our sports teams have had success, and some of those fairly recently. The Denver Broncos, they've won the Super Bowl a number of times. This is our American football, our NFL team. My very own Colorado Rapids won the MLS Cup in 2010. And in more recent time, our professional basketball and hockey teams have won championships in their respective sports. And so Denver, downtown Denver, seen a number of victory parades in my most recent and memorable lifetime. What about for you and where you live? Have you or your team ever been in a victory parade? Have you ever tasted the victory? Have you ever gone down with the crowds and kind of jumbled and jostled with people and just to get an eye at the superstar athletes or those victors coming home with victory and crowns and medals and all the glory and those kinds of things? Well, this is kind of the picture that we get as we read Matthew chapter 21. There's a celebration. Jesus is riding into the city of Jerusalem, and there's a crowd. They're jostling for position. They're trying to get a glimpse at this prophet, this Hebrew prophet that they've heard about. They've heard about the miracles, and they've heard how he healed and raised Lazarus. And so they're coming in, trying to get a look, and the crowd gets whipped into a frenzy, a celebratory, joyous frenzy, not a violent one. And here they are celebrating and calling out these things. So I want to talk about this, and it's too much to go into every detail about the story and every detail about the account of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, but there's a few things that I think are helpful for us, and I want to relay them in to football as we go. So the first thing is this. Let's talk about this practice of laying the cloaks. In ancient times, someone would wear multiple garments, and an outer cloak typically was something that would offer protection from the elements. It might even be rolled up into a sleeping, not a bag, but maybe a pillow for the head or something else. It might be used for something. And it was usually also a sign of personality and power. Sometimes if you were wealthy, you would get a particular kind of outer cloak that maybe had more colors to it or different designs that would kind of show your status or your esteem. But again, the outer cloak was a sign of one's person, their power. If you read the story of Jehu, this comes in 2 Kings 9, he's anointed as a king of Israel, and he's given a task to wipe out the previous king, the king that was kind of in position and in power. And we as we read this, the revolt begins. Jehu's officers lay down their cloaks at his feet. Once he comes out and he kind of tells them, hey, I've been anointed as king, they know this revolt is on. And so they lay their cloaks down as a sign and a symbol, we are with you. We're behind you. We're for you. We're on your side. We're allied and our allegiance is with you. And you can see this in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 13, the specific moment when they lay these cloaks down at his feet. Well, then Jehu then rallies the troops and they ride with him in this sort of coup, and they overtake and overthrow the current king. I think it's fascinating to read this story about Jehu. As he rides to battle, the lookout, the watch, is alerting the king, and the king in place and in power that's just about to get overthrown. And that king's sending out emissaries asking, hey, do you come in peace? Do you come in peace? And Jehu's reply is simple. What do you have to do with peace? Fall in behind me. And so as you're reading the story, you get the sense that Jehu commands respect of the others, where the other king maybe did not. So what's this got to do with football? What's the connection? Well, if you think back to the image of that victory parade after a team has gone on to win a championship, I know that many times as a chaplain, you know, we're often privy to things that go on behind the scenes. Not everyone at the victory parade necessarily feels like celebrating. You know, maybe an athlete didn't get the minutes or the playing time that they had hoped for. Maybe an athlete knows their contract is up and they're potentially moving on. They won't be with this team next year. Maybe the coach and the athlete are at odds. Maybe the coach and an executive are at odds. I've seen kind of all of it behind the scenes. Now, we as fans, often we're not aware of these things, at least too much, at least in the moment. Sometimes they come out later on. But there's often these behind the scenes, these off the field issues, and we're not really privy to all those things. And so usually though, what we see at these victory parades is everyone's getting along, everyone's celebrating regardless of the underlying or the outlying issues that still need to be resolved. And again, I've been in those rooms before, the prep rooms, and I've been aware of the issues. And oftentimes what it means is that someone has to lay aside their power and their personality, just like those outer cloaks, for the good of the team, for the sake of the fans. they don't want to ruin the celebration, so they're going to go out and they're going to put on a brave face. They're going to smile and celebrate. And even though there's stuff going on inside of them, they're still going to present themselves as, hey, we're glad we won. We did it. We're as a team. We went and did it, no matter what the issues that exist. Well, this really for us, to bring it from football now into faith, this is what Jesus asks of us too. If we're to believe in him, to follow him, to live our lives in obedience to him, it often means laying down our own sense of personality and power, and it means showing our allegiance to him. You know, as the people are crowding the scene and they're seeing Jesus kind of come down the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem, and they're laying their cloaks and the palm branches down, it's like they're saying, we accept you, we receive you, we put down all of our barriers, our identity, and these things are yours. And really, this is a work that the whole of Christian life entails. I think it's very easy for us to pick those things up, to take those things on. You know, all of us usually wear brands, we wear labels, we wear logos. They identify us, and they identify our allegiances to a particular team. But when we take those things off, we become indiscriminate, and we really say, hey, our allegiances to the thing in this life and in this world, we lay those at your feet, Jesus, and we ally ourselves to you. And, you know, in another sense of what we're doing too is we can see ourselves as independent or associated with something else. Maybe we don't really need God. And in doing this, as Jesus comes into our life, as we realize who he is, what he represents, what he's asking of us, and we give our lives away, it means we lay those identities, the power, and the personality at his feet in submission. Well, let me talk about a second thing here, and that is the way that Jesus comes in. So, of course, we read and we see in the text that Jesus, his disciples bring to him a donkey and a colt, and Jesus sits on this donkey and colt, and as he makes his way from the Mount of Olives, from Bethphage into Jerusalem, this is the way that he comes in. Now, maybe I didn't mention it, but Jehu, the way that Jehu marches, if you read that 2 Kings 9 text, Jehu's marching down on the king, and he is riding a war horse. Well, Jesus doesn't come to Jerusalem on a war horse. He comes riding this donkey with a colt, and this is key because of the symbolism behind it. Back then, a king riding on a donkey was really a sign of peace, not a sign of war. Now, it's interesting, too, I think. History, a study of war, you'd see the kind of lessons that a king goes in and conquers, and then they might ride and have their victory procession in peace. You know, usually a victor will have a victory parade once an enemy has been subdued, once the victory has been declared. But Jesus flips the script. He rides out a victory parade ahead of the victory being physical or politically won in this moment. So I think there's two things present within this. First, there's a present reality that Jesus comes in peace, the way he encounters us. There's a way that he's making an invitation to us all. He makes his intention known. And the Bible predicts that Jesus will come again. When he does, it'll be riding a different kind of animal, a war horse more so. There's already been the establishment of a spiritual kingdom, and that's Jesus coming in peace on the donkey. The physical one, the political one, is yet to come. And so when Jehu rides down Joram, when he rides down that rival king that he's supposed to take out, just like in that time, there probably won't be too much time or opportunity for us to choose a side in the moment that Jesus returns. There's a second piece to this, though, and I think, again, this takes a bit of faith to believe, and that is the symbolism suggests that Jesus has already won the victory. Now, can you imagine this? Can you imagine if a team walked out onto the pitch before a game and did a lap of victory? Can you imagine the players circling the stadium and giving that hand clap of applause, appreciation to the fans seated early on the ground? Or imagine a team hired the bus, the fire truck. Let's say they made plans for a victory parade at the start of a season. Wouldn't that be amazing? We'd call it arrogant. We'd call it prideful, or at least minimally ridiculous. But Jesus' ride into Jerusalem is a bit like that. He's claimed the victory in advance. And Scripture tells us that God wins in the end. God wins the battle. He wins. He takes the victory. Sometimes I think those things are harder for us in a moment, harder for us in a circumstance to believe. We have to accept those things by faith. We might feel our own lives or life circumstance or the things that we see in the world around us don't really connect with Jesus being successful or victorious, or God being victorious or successful. And truthfully, this is a foreshadowing of what is to come. This is a promise, I believe, that victory is for the Jesus follower, for the Jesus disciple, for the Christian person. Well, okay, so the last part of today's pod, I just want to key in. Again, I just encourage you, maybe read this text of Matthew 21, verses 1 through 9 a few times. But I want to key in on this interesting word, Hosanna. It's unlikely that you've heard Hosanna recently. It's not a word that's getting much usage these days outside of Palm Sunday, or maybe you might hear it in a particular Christian song or hymn. It's a Hebrew expression. It's a Hebrew word meaning save or please save. The expression is really both a prayer and a praise at the same time. And you can see this to effect in Psalm 118. Now, we know a little bit from history, a little bit from commentators. They believe maybe the psalm was written as a celebration of David conquering an enemy, or Israel being delivered from Egypt, or maybe it was used at a religious festival. But in it, in the word Hosanna, there's this continual sense of thankfulness for deliverance or salvation, and yet a continual plea for help. It's this sort of idea of being sustained or being continually saved or rescued. When I think back to some of the victory parade moments of life that I've experienced, you know, despite the thrill and elation of winning, there's always the reality that there's still work to be done, especially in sports. As I reflect on the athletes that were on the celebration days, just as they're lifting the trophy, as they're being celebrated by the city or the people, and they're maybe lifting up their medals of achievement. It was interesting to know as a chaplain, you know, in just a few weeks' time, we're going to start up a new season. There's going to be a new challenge. There's going to be a new push to make the playoffs, to win the trophy again. And we start this grind and this gruel and this difficult challenge all over again. No one that was there celebrating in 2010, celebrating the championship victory, was set for life. No one felt like, hey, I'll never have another need. You know, maybe in sport or maybe certain people in this life might have a sense that they never need another thing. I don't know. You know, Lionel Messi, I'm thinking about him. Maybe he's pretty much won everything that there is to win. Maybe he's made so much money that he never needs any more money or accolades or fame. But I still see that Messi is still playing the game. And I think that if you and I were to sit with Messi, he would still maybe confess that he needs God's provision, his protection as he plays. I don't know what those things are. I don't know all the things that are around him, but Messi stands maybe as a figure or a person that is very unique. No one else in the world is like him. But think about our own victory or successful moments in life. Isn't there a continuance? You know, maybe sometimes even the job gets more difficult because we've raised the standard or we've raised expectations. If you're in sales, sometimes you hit that goal that you've been reaching for, that $1 million mark, and then the company goes, well, great, you hit 1 million, let's make it 2. Maybe it's something else. There's another metric. There's another data point in your work, in your life. And once you achieve it, it's not like you're done and you can rest from your work. And so there's still this need for God. There's still a need to be saved. And I think ultimately we all need salvation. And I'm really talking about the spiritual kind here. The truth is we all need to encounter Jesus, even in the midst of working for ourselves. We need to, in the same way that the people, as they encounter Jesus and see Jesus riding in and they lay their coats down, we need to lay ourselves down, our lives, our identities at the feet of Jesus And in doing so, I think we can have a great sense of joy and celebration, even as we realize that we are dependent upon Him. We can still express both the prayer and the praise, Hosanna, Hosanna. So this week, whether you're heading into just a league weekend match, or whether you're riding high in a victory parade of some sorts, I think we can all raise up that Hosanna unto the Lord. Because there is this sense in which we can offer up the praise of saying, hey, thanks. Well, you've sustained us. You've brought us through. You've taken care of us up to this point. But there's still that prayer. We still need you. Well, hey, friends, thanks for listening. This has been Rev Brad coming to you from the Touchline.